Oh, what a good day. What a good day of worship, and it's so good to see all of you here on this Labor Day weekend. Remember to pray for folks that are still traveling and maybe traveling back this weekend. And if someone wasn't in Bible study this morning, reach out to them as well. An 11-year-old boy in Wisconsin had an incredible week this past week. Playing with friends, he slipped and fell into a sewer drain that was rushing with water, water that had been that deluged from rains and just rushing in there, and the 11-year-old boy slipped into that and was swept away. Officials said later that the force of the current was such that a grown man would have been swept away had he also fallen into it. Well, as soon as people saw him fall into it, they called 911. Emergency personnel showed up. A deputy chief for the fire service was there, and they were struggling rapidly to figure out where they could reach this little boy because they felt sure he would be washed away and he would drown. And so he called the town management, and they sent over an expert to map out where the water lines go. And as the deputy chief was standing there with the town manager, they were standing on a manhole, a drain cover. And as they were standing there talking about how to reach this little boy, suddenly they heard the boy cry out, and his finger shot up through the manhole right below them. He had latched onto a ladder. He was able to grab a ladder there at the manhole, and he saw them and heard them talking and put his fingers up through to signal them, and he was yelling, "Here I am, here I am." And immediately the fireman ran over, and they pulled the manhole off, and the deputy fire chief grabbed the little boy and yanked him right up to safety. They found him because they were looking. He found them because he believed they were looking. He was watching for them to do their jobs, to work. Desperate in one of those no way out situations, but he had the presence of mind to look up, to call out, and to expect a rescue. This morning we're going to park on one basic fundamental truth that we will see again played out in Scripture. And it's very simply this: the best choice we can always make is the choice to trust God. The best choice we can always make is the choice to trust God. And sometimes we find ourselves in one of those no way out situations. And we wonder, what in the world am I supposed to do? Well, the Bible already gives us the answer. The best thing to do, the best choice to make, is the choice to trust God. We continue this morning in our series in the book of Exodus and the life of Moses. So if you have your Bible, look there again with me. We are in Exodus chapter 14 this morning. If you were with us last week as we considered Exodus chapter 13, you'll recall that finally the Israelites were set free from slavery in Egypt, and Moses led them out. And we read last week, the Bible says that God made a strategic, tactical decision that he would not take the Israelites the easiest way out of Egypt, which would have been along the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea, because there was a warring group, a people group who were warriors called the Philistines. And they were all along the coastlines, and God knew that if the Israelites encountered the Philistines right after they had been set free, that they would flee back to Egypt. They would run away and not fight. So God said, I'm not going to send them that way. Instead, I'm going to send them the long way. And then the Bible says, God says, I'm going to send them by way of the Red Sea. Chapter 14 opens. And we learn that God not only says, I'm going to send them by way of the Red Sea, he tells Moses to tell the people that when they arrive at specific locations near the Red Sea, on the banks of the Red Sea, that's where they are to set up camp. That's where they're to stop for a while until they get further instructions. And then we have one of those meanwhile back in Egypt moments. And the Bible says, meanwhile back in Egypt, Pharaoh suddenly realizes that all of these Israelites, hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of Israelites, are finally free and they have left Egypt. And most scholars believe when the light came on, because Pharaoh suddenly realized again that the economy of Egypt was going to crash without all these slaves that they had been depending on all this time, household slaves, construction slaves. The economy of Egypt was built on the backs of Israelites, and now they are gone. So the Bible says, suddenly Pharaoh decides, I'm going to go after them and bring them back. Now understand, Pharaoh did not expect to invite a battle. He didn't expect to have a battle with the Israelites. So if you were to read that portion of the front end of chapter 14, it would tell us that he gathered up 600 of his best charioteers and added to that more of his army and went after them. Keep in mind, at the time, this time in the ancient Near East, Egypt is the strongest army in the world. If he wanted to slaughter the Israelites, he could do that, but that's not what he wanted to do. What he wanted to do was get them back to Egypt. And that brings us into the story where we're going to pick up this morning. Here the Israelites are encamped by the Red Sea. Everything has gone great. They're free of Egypt. They're talking about it. They're listening to Moses. They're following his leadership. And then somebody looks up and they see the army of Egypt approaching. And everything changes. Look there with me. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10. The Bible says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians coming after them. The Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Let me pause just a moment. Don't you love it when people do? I told you this would happen. And we say that to God occasionally. I knew it. If we did this, this is what was going to happen. Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Let's pause there for a moment. For the first time since they have left Egypt, the Israelites are in a situation that's a go-nowhere, hopeless, no turning back, no idea what to do kind of situation. One of the most important points of the story of the Israelites at the Red Sea is to understand that this was not an accident. Not only was it not an accident, God orchestrated this moment. God intentionally and tactically did not take them by the way of the Philistines, but God did decide strategically to take them to the Red Sea and even told them where to camp out. The scripture also says that God knew when Pharaoh heard of this, God would assume the Israelites were confused and wandering and lost in the wilderness, which would make them even more vulnerable to an attack from the Egyptian army. Pharaoh thought he had it locked, God says. And that's exactly what God wanted Pharaoh to think. We must keep in mind the reason the Israelites arrived in this no way out situation is not because they had sinned against God. They'd done nothing wrong. In fact, they have been entirely faithful up to this point once they left Egypt. As far as we know, they've been entirely faithful. Now, they won't be that way all the time, but up to this point, early in their relationship with God, they've been faithful. They've been listening to Moses. They've been following God, and Moses' spokesperson for God, doing exactly what they're supposed to do. And now they find themselves in a no-way-out situation that appears to them completely hopeless. Rest on that for a moment, because I believe many of us in this room find ourselves in similar situations. We've been doing everything we believe God wanted us to do. We've been faithful to Him to the best of our knowledge and the best of our ability. We've been teaching our children to be faithful to God. We've been doing our best as believers to follow God. And suddenly we find ourselves in a no-way-out situation. How did I get here? God, I thought I was doing the right thing. I can think of no sin. It sounds like Job, doesn't it? Remember Job in the book of Job, the great one who suffered? He would tell his friends who kept telling him, the only reason you're suffering is because you must be a great sinner. What did you do to offend God? And Job's consistent response is, I didn't do anything. That I know. I have been faithful to God, and yet I find myself in a situation that we cannot explain. Only God can. That's when we make our choice. Will I trust God, or will I just be afraid? Because that's really what the choice boils down to. I can be afraid. I can flee. I can fret. I can be afraid. Or I can choose to trust God and let Him lead me forward. Remember, we learned that last week. God is a forward motion, forward moving God. He is not in the business of keeping us in one place, which means God wants us to learn. He wants to teach us about Him, about trust, about His Word. He wants us to grow in that relationship. And here, early in their relationship with the God who has set them free from Egypt, the Israelites have something they need to learn. They need to learn that the best choice is always to trust God. And when the situation looks hopeless, God always has another option. If we will trust God, He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. So let's pick up in the next portion of Scripture. Here the Israelites are in this no way out situation. God has brought them to this place. And verse 13 says, "But Moses said to the people, 'Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again.'" The phrase is a very literal phrase, by the way. It means the Egyptians you are seeing now, you will never, ever, forever see again. Never. Those particular ones. "The Lord will fight for you, and you must be quiet." I've often wondered if Moses added that just because they were griping so much. But you must be quiet. Verse 15, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to break camp. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. And as for me, I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will receive glory by means of the Pharaoh, all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I receive glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.'" Now move down to verse 21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back with a powerful east wind all that night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with the waters like a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians set out in pursuit. All Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and his horsemen went into the sea after them." Now move down to verse 26. Verse 26. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back on the Egyptians, on their chariots and horsemen.' So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea returned to its normal depth. While the Egyptians were trying to escape from it, the Lord threw them into the sea. The water came back and covered the chariots and horsemen, plus the entire army of Pharaoh that had gone before them into the sea. Not even one of them survived. But the Israelites had walked through the sea on dry ground, with the waters like a wall to them on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in Him and in His servant Moses." This story comes early in the relationship that the people of God have with God, early in their relationship with following God. It's critical to understand it that way. Later on, God will lead them in battle against armies. Later on, God will invest in them power for them to overcome armies, for cities to fall. But right now, God wants to teach them this one simple lesson. When you're in a place with no way out, the best choice is to trust God. You can choose to be afraid. You can choose to complain. You can choose to cast blame. You can choose to yell and to weep. You can choose to take matters into your own hands if you like. But the best choice always is to choose to trust God, to believe that God knows what He's doing. And if I've been faithful to God and I've been on my journey with God and I've been walking with God, then I know that God on my journey not only knows where I am, He permitted this. And He permitted this so I would learn something about Him, and that I would invest my trust in Him, and that I would grow in my relationship with Him. God is not out to harm us, but understand, they're not going to be harmed. We look at that and we think, oh no, God set them up. No, he didn't. God presented an opportunity for the people of God to find out that investing their trust in God and the power of God was the right decision. God loves them and knows exactly where they are and what they're going through. Remember that for yourself, because you could have come in here, maybe you came in here this morning and you had no idea this is what we were going to talk about. But you find God speaking to you right now. I am in one of those no way out situations. I have no idea what to do. Well, here's the first thing you must do. Trust God, because God knows exactly what he's doing. I want us to break it down into a few truths this morning that are illustrated in the story, and we can apply them to our own lives if the Spirit helps us to do that today. When we trust God, what's God doing? And what does God want us to learn from this? First of all, God wants you, God wants me to see him work. God wants us to see him work. And we've said that over and over in this series, and we will say it again. But no story quite like the present story illustrates this powerful truth. God wants us to see him work. First and foremost, early in their relationship with God, the Israelites needed to see God work. They did not need to find out how powerful they were as an army. That's not what they needed. What they needed to find out is that God would fight for them. And that's what Moses tells them. Stand firm. Do not be afraid. The Lord will fight for you today. And God himself says it twice. Even the Egyptians will find out how powerful I am, God says. I want your enemy to see that messing with my people was the wrong thing to do. I want your enemy to see that God is glorified in every situation. When the people of God trust God, God shows up, God knows what he's doing. It's always the right choice to trust God in every situation. And when we're trusting God, the truth is, there's no such thing as a hopeless situation. God's design and desire is to lead us forward, but he wants you and me to see him work. He wants us to know that it's him. The Israelites learned something else that day. When they signed up to follow God, things would be different. That what they conceive of as an army now would be different. It wouldn't be a conventional ancient Near Eastern army like the Egyptians have or the Philistines have. When they signed up to follow God, they signed up to trust God and to let him fight for them. They became his army, but an army of trust, an army with a love relationship with God, an army that gets to see their leader, their God, work and show up in difficult and terrible situations. So you, when you signed on to follow Jesus Christ, you didn't sign on for a conventional religious lifestyle. You signed on for him to be Lord of your life, for him to work through you to show God's power to other people. That's what you signed on for. And God knows in Christ where he's leading you, where you're going to show up. If you trust him every day, you follow him every day, but you come to one of those moments that seems like a no way out moment, understand this is your time to trust your Lord Jesus and say, I've been following you. The world thinks it's not normal, but it's supernatural, and I want to see you show up, and I want to see you work, because that's what God wants to do. That's what God wants to do. So the first principle is to remember, God wants you to see him work. He wants you to see him work. Doesn't want you to find out how great you are. He wants you to see him work in what appears to be that impossible situation. Secondly, God wants you to trust his work. God wants you to trust his work. Now, by this I mean God wants you and I to participate with him, because trust is obedience. Trust is participation. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. What does that mean? That means you can say all day long, oh, I trust God, but in your actions, you're disobedient to God. Or in your actions show no trust in God. No reading of his word, no prayer, no anticipation of God showing up. You say, I have faith in God, but that claim is empty because you really do what you want to do, what you think is right, the decisions you have made. And when faced with a no way out situation, you decide to be afraid. You decide to take matters into your own hands. That's not trusting God. That faith, James says, that faith is without works. And so it's dead. Nothing happens. So the first thing God wants the Israelites to learn is something you and I must learn early and practice often, is that obedience is trust. Our actions and our attitudes demonstrate whether we actually trust God. We can say all day long, I trust God, but if our actions and our attitudes don't show it, that's not trust. Well, how do we find out what God wants us to do? We find out by reading His Word and applying it to our lives. For Moses and the Israelites, God told them two specific things to do, and both of these things illustrate faith. When they are obedient to these two things, they are demonstrating their trust in God. First, God tells Moses to tell the Israelites to break camp. Pack up your stuff and get ready to move. The phrase literally means something like pull everything up, but that's what it means, and it refers to moving forward. Now, here they are with the army behind them and the ocean in front of them. And God says, break camp, because we're moving forward. The term never means go backward. In the ancient language, it always means prepare yourself to move forward. So God says, I'm going to do something in just a little while, and you need to be ready. And the Bible says in the scriptures that we did not read this morning, but the Bible says it took them all night. It took them quite a while, and they're all packed. They don't have a lot of stuff with them. Remember, there are mountains of people moving. But they pack up what they have. They break camp. They get ready. They're still frantic. They're still fretful, but God is saying, get ready, because we're going forward. We're going forward. In order to demonstrate trust in God, they have to obey God. It's just that simple. And at the moment, it makes no sense. It makes no sense. To pack up our stuff, to break camp, and prepare to move forward means we're going to be walking into the ocean. That makes no sense. But God told us to do it, so that's what we're going to do. Then He tells Moses, here's the second thing God says, the second action to take. As for you, Moses, here's what you need to do. And then He tells Moses what he's going to be doing. He says, here's what you need to do. Get that staff of yours and get ready to hold it up. Because when you do, the Red Sea is going to split down the middle. Moses' staff is not a magic wand. There's actually no power in the staff itself. It's an indication of trust, just like your obedience is. Your obedience coincides with the power of God. When you do what God asks you to do, when God asks you to do it, you get to see God work. And there is no question, that it's not supernatural. That's why God says, do this, and then I act. Because God wants everyone watching to know that Moses is being obedient, trusting God, and because of that, God takes action. God wants us to trust in His work and trust in who He is, invest ourselves in believing in Him, and we demonstrate that by our obedience. You cannot wait for a crisis to come to do this. You cannot wait to be in the place of no way out, the place that appears hopeless. You can't be in that place and then suddenly decide, I think I should be obedient to God. I think I should trust God. You need to start preparing yourself. You need to start living daily in Christ, daily in His Word, daily in prayer, trusting Him for every day so that when you reach that point, you're ready to trust Him again. You will choose to trust Him because you've already chosen to trust Him. And your trust and your obedience will coincide with God showing up. And God doing a great work. God knows where you are. God knows what you're going through. God knows your fear. God knows your concern. God knows your complaining. God knows all these things. God is just asking the same question, though. Will you choose today to trust me and show it in your obedience? And God works through that trust. So God wants you to see Him work. God wants you to trust His work. Then third, God wants you to celebrate His work. God wants you to celebrate His work. God wants you to remember for all time. and share with others what he has done for you. God wants you to look back on your life and say, I know that trusting God right now is what I need to do, because when I trusted God then, and I trusted God back then, I trusted God then, God always shows up. God wants you to be a part of his victory. God wants you to be a part of his work. He wants your trust and obedience to bring you to that point. Then God wants you to participate and to celebrate what he's doing. If you were to learn about the parting of the Red Sea on the History Channel, for example, or the Discovery Channel, you'd get a naturalistic interpretation. It would go something like this. Well, now we know that most of the Hebrew people stayed back in Egypt. There's an ancient term that seems to indicate they were there. Now, let me say up front, we do know there were Jews later in Egypt, because remember, Joseph and Jesus and Mary go back to Egypt, and they have a good job there, and they live there a couple of years. So we know they were there. But the Bible's teaching that all these slaves are moving out. But the History Channel and the Discovery Channel, they're not comfortable with the fact that there were hundreds of thousands, perhaps up to 2 million slaves moving across the Mediterranean world at the time. So they say, well, they give a more natural explanation. Then they come to the Red Sea. And when they describe the Red Sea, it's going to go something like this. The term Red Sea means Sea of Reeds, which is true. That's what it comes from. It comes from a term that means Sea of Reeds. But they go ahead and they build on that and they say, so it was a marshy area. It wasn't actually a sea or actually an ocean. It was a marshy area. And when the Israelites stepped into it, that little wind, what they call an east wind, blew. And it probably blew some of the water around. And they interpreted that to mean that God was at work. But the truth is, it probably wasn't more than knee deep. And they just traveled on through and off they went. And then they'll go on to say, and by the way, the Egyptians were never actually chasing them, because there's no record in the annals of Egypt of this event. There's nothing said about this event in the annals of Egypt. We have a few problems with that. There is no way to take the Bible at face value and not understand that when the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea, it was a sea. It was an ocean. The walls came up to their right and the left. In fact, it's repeated three times in the text where the walls came up to their right and to their left. That's not a little marsh. That's an ocean. The walls came up. And then miraculously, the ground dried out. Did you know elsewhere in Scripture, the Bible teaches that when the Red Sea parted, God also brought a great storm. It was pouring rain. It was thundering and lightning. While God is at work and the people of God are walking, there was water falling and there was water beside them, but there was nothing wet below them. It wasn't muddy. It wasn't messy. Their toes and their sandals stayed dry. And they remembered it. And they celebrated it. And they repeated it. And they repeated it. And they repeated it. Do you remember when the water parted and God dried the ground and we walked across? And you know why the Egyptians never recorded this event? Because the Egyptians never recorded a defeat. Never. They only recorded their victories. And they're not going to go back home and say, now how many guys did we lose today? Let's be sure and write it down. We want all our children to know that we can be defeated by a whole bunch of slaves and a big angry God. No, we're not going to write that down. God wants you to celebrate his work. The closing verses of the story quiet down the whole event. Did you see that? Look at verse 30. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and in his servant Moses. They get to the other side, and the water starts crashing in behind them. The army of Pharaoh tries to turn around, but suddenly the ground is not dry anymore. The ground is muddy, and the chariot tires sink in deeply and the horses become embedded in the mud as the water rushes in. And those who try to get out, the Bible says God pushed them back in. And here the Israelites are on the other side of the Red Sea on a high place, not in a plateau. And the sea is somewhat below them, hundreds of thousands, and they stand silent as they watch God defeat the people they had feared the most. The people who had enslaved them, the army of Egypt, the greatest power in the world at the time. And their God fought for them. Their God took on the challenge. And all they had to do was be obedient and believe and choose to trust Him. There's one line that's staggering at the close. Did you see it? They looked back and they saw all over the seashore the dead army of Egypt, all over the seashore. It's something that could only be said in an eyewitness account. When you choose to trust God in that moment when you have no idea what to do, God says, let's move forward. I know exactly what to do. Obey me, trust me. And when you come out the other side, you're going to look behind you. And all those things you were afraid of, all those problems, all those burdens, the things that frightened you the most, the possibilities, the what-ifs, are going to be littered on the shore. Because your God is going to fight for you. And when you look back in your past, you see those moments and you celebrate. You remember when God did that for us. You remember when God did that for us. The parting of the Red Sea and the exodus from Egypt to this day is for the Jews the single most significant rescue and illustration of God's saving power in all of their history. It's the day that God defeated their worst fears, the army from Egypt, because they trusted Him and they moved forward. And He took the instrument of their trust and turned it into the weapon to defeat their enemies. Any ideas we have when we're stuck in a bad situation, any plans we can make pale in comparison to what God wants you to see Him do. There's no version of getting out of events that anywhere compares to what God can do. We can't depict it. We can't invent it. We can't make it up. Your God will fight for you if you will trust Him. And it is the history of God to rescue His people in their hopeless situations by turning the instrument of salvation and rescue into the weapon of defeat for His enemies. Thousands of years later, God sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, because every human being born on planet Earth is in a no-way-out situation. We are dead, the Bible says, dead in our trespasses and sins. It's the only thing the Bible says of humanity that we are absolutely and utterly hopeless with no way out. So God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. The instrument of your salvation became the weapon of defeat of our enemies. He defeated sin, and He defeated death, and He defeated Satan. He took away from Satan the power to hold you captive so you could be set free because of Christ. That's how God does it. The choice to trust God is always the right choice. I want to ask you this morning first, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Maybe you're trying to go about your life and be a good person and think, well, if I'm good enough, I'll go to heaven or I'll be forgiven. And you keep wondering why you feel guilty, why you feel shameful. You need to trust Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for your rescue, your salvation. Or maybe you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but now you realize you're not choosing to trust Him for those moments in your life when you feel like there's no way out, when you're struggling, when you're suffering. Maybe you're like that today. Maybe today is the day to come and say, God, I just want to trust you. I know you have other options. I know you want to move me forward, but God, I don't know what to do. So God, I want to trust you and I will obey you. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Maybe you realize that while you've been giving lip service to having faith in God, you stopped obeying him. You're not reading his word. You're not praying. You're not trusting him day by day. Today is the day to turn that around and watch God work in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we pause here this morning and in this moment, God, I pray for each one of us here, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray first for that one who needs Christ as their Savior today, that they would trust Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins, to give them a home in heaven today, God. I pray, Father, you would set them free from bondage to sin and to death, and they would realize today, God, today you came to rescue them. Father, for each of us, I pray that we would celebrate that rescue. We would celebrate what you've done for us in Christ, and we would celebrate, God, that you continue to work for us, to fight for us. God, may we trust you again today. May we be obedient again to you today. What are you asking us to do? What do you desire us to do? Father, how I pray we would trust you again today. For all of us, God, may we choose to trust you with whatever burdens us, whatever cares we have today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.